So the first reading is from Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And the second reading is from Matthew that we'll be looking at, Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much to Lindy for bringing those readings to us. And if you could have them in front of you on those on that newsletter, and you'll see that there's an outline for the first part of my talk today. As I mentioned at the beginning, the teaching time today is going to come in two sections. For this first 10 or 15 minutes or so, we're going to be looking particularly at those verses from Matthew's Gospel and just trying to understand more of what Jesus was teaching to those first disciples of his. And then we'll have a chance to respond in song and again focus our hearts and minds toward the Lord Jesus. And then I'll return for a second part where I'll be sharing with you some of the ideas and thoughts about how this particular mission that Jesus calls his disciples to pursue might play itself out here among us at St. Peter's within this community of Shoalhaven Heads and the surrounding areas as well. So that's where we're headed today. Please have that those passages open in front of you. I think it's helpful to have a day like this from time to time, just to try and gain some clarity and some perspective and be reminded of why we do what we do as Christian believers and why we exist as a church family, because church life mirrors other aspects of our lives, I'm sure, in that there can often be so many good things for us to be doing, and it's very easy in the midst of all that to-do list to perhaps lose some perspective, perhaps to even feel overwhelmed, and I wonder what it is that we're doing and living for. And so this is really an opportunity just to stop and consider again afresh what it is the Lord Jesus is requiring of us as his church, and to set some goals and to identify some priorities so that hopefully we don't feel so overwhelmed and hopefully we do stay on track. And also in setting some priorities, it then just helps to provide something of a tool to use along the way, to kind of assess how we're going together as a church family in reaching some of those priorities. Now, on a day like today, there's inevitably a bit real emphasis on the things that we do as Christian believers, the things we do as a church. And a lot of us are really driven to be activists and to be, and that can sometimes contribute to feeling overwhelmed because we're just focusing on doing. And there is the need to consider what we do. But as we do that, we should also never lose sight of our being as a church family as well. You see, our being, who we are as the people of God, is just as important as our doing, what we hope to achieve as God's people. Godliness and Christian character is vitally important. It's always important. And whatever emphasis we give to what we are to do, we mustn't lose sight also of who we are and how we do what we do. Now, in terms of what we do, the end of Matthew's Gospel is really where, as Amanda introduced for us in the family spot, it really does, he unpacks for us the mission that he gives to the church. And the context, which I'm sure most of you are aware of, is that Jesus Christ, the end of the Gospel, is risen from the dead. And he, earlier in the chapter, commands his disciples, or through the angel who appears to the women, actually, he wants the disciples to know that they're to go ahead into Galilee, where he will meet them. And it's that meeting that Matthew outlines for us in verses 16 to 20 of this Gospel. And in verse 16, if you look at it, Matthew tells of how the 11 disciples indeed do go to that mountain that Jesus had told them to go, and he appears to them there. And in verse 17, we're told the response of those disciples when they see Jesus. What is it? They worshipped him. But also, interestingly, we're told, some doubted. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? Some doubted. And I just want to begin by just acknowledging that, because the fact that some doubted, I think, can be an encouragement to us, because it doesn't say that those who doubted were instantly dismissed and removed, allowed no place within the orbit of Jesus. No, from what we understand here, they continue to remain within Jesus' circle, within his orbit. And I say that's encouraging up front, because as I've been talking with many of you and some of you over the last few months, it's very clear that we're sort of at different stages, I guess, in our faith journey, in our response to Jesus, and there are still some among us who are struggling with doubt and questions. Others of us are much more certain about Jesus. And I just want to say that wherever we are at whatever point we're at on our faith journey, just remember that we do have something in common, as the disciples did back then. By coming to church, we retain a certain proximity to Jesus. Jesus remained in their midst, as he does with us today. And I just invite every single one of us, wherever we are on that particular spectrum, Jesus invites us, as he did for the people back then, wherever we are in that spectrum, to know him, to trust him, and ultimately, to be enlisted by him in this mission that he's about to unpack. So if you're someone here this morning who is perhaps wavering in your faith, you're still kind of working it out, and you're wondering if you've got a place here, you are in the right place. You're really welcome to be here and to encounter Jesus, we hope, and become surer about him. And because of that, be able to embrace more wholeheartedly your part in this mission to which he calls all of his people. So then, having said that, what does Jesus actually say about the mission of which he speaks? And I want to point out to you really briefly in this first section four things that Jesus points out. And there we have the response of some. The first thing that Jesus points out to us is the basis of the mission. The basis of the mission is our first point. In verse 18, this is what Jesus says. Everything that's going to follow will hang or fall on this. He says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if you think about that, that truly is an astonishing claim to come from the lips of a human being. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. It sounds to me a little like the claims of a crazed megalomaniac. All authority has been given to me. That would be what we would conclude, I think, if someone appeared today saying that. The problem with making that conclusion about Jesus, however, is that it doesn't really fit with how Jesus himself lived. Jesus, when he was here on earth, displayed remarkable humility. He didn't trample on others. He loved others. He didn't try and take the world by force. Instead, he laid down his life and he suffered and he died. He spoke up for the despised and he championed the weak. He himself was weak, his life ending on a Roman cross. The heart of the Christian message is that Jesus, this man who was weak and despised and ultimately crucified, was actually God himself in human flesh. God, the living God, the creator God, entered this world as a man, as a creature. And that man, Jesus, who humbled himself in this way, remaining faithful and obedient to God the Father, is actually the one who, through his death, is given the highest power. He is given all authority to rule forever. The one the world has rejected has rightfully become the world's ruler, the ruler of us all. And if you just dwell on that, that is truly an extraordinary claim. But it's actually a claim that was spoken of and prophesied in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament prophet Daniel, in the first of our readings today, was ministering, he said this, that there would come a son of man, one like a son of man, and he would come with the clouds of heaven, and he would approach God, that is the Ancient of Days, and he would be led into his presence to be given authority, glory, and sovereign power, so that all nations and peoples of every language would worship him as he exercises an everlasting dominion in this world. And Jesus says in Matthew 28 and throughout the course of all four Gospels, he is that Son of Man. He is the one that prophets like Daniel spoke of, who has now been given all authority. And that, you see, forms the basis of the mission that Jesus will then go on to unpack. And if it's true, if this man Jesus has been given all authority by God, then what follows makes perfect sense. Now, I mentioned earlier that there, from my conversations with some of you, I know that there are some among us here who doubt, and there are others who are much surer in their faith. But again, wherever we may be on that spectrum, the way for us all to become confident has to involve, at its heart, each week, looking at the person of Jesus, looking to see whether he truly is who he says he is. Is he the one who, as he claims here, has been given all authority? For that is the basis, that is the foundation of the mission that he will go on to unpack. Becoming surer in our faith, which I guess is one of the reasons of coming to church each week, to become surer in our faith. What we discover, it's less about looking at ourselves and trying to improve ourselves, and it's much more about looking more closely at Jesus. And so that's at the heart of what we're doing. We're looking at Jesus, and we're looking for our faith in him to be strengthened, for us to become more convinced that, yes, he is this one to whom God has given all authority. That is the basis of the mission. Now, secondly, what Jesus does in these verses, I think, is, having established that basis, he then reveals the heart of the mission. The heart of the mission, explained to us in verses 19 and 20. This is its heart. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what the disciples of Jesus are commanded to do. You see, the Lord Jesus has been made ruler by God for a reason, and one of the reasons is so people who have become estranged from God as their ruler, which is the big problem of all humanity, and one of the reasons that God has made Jesus ruler is so that people estranged from God might be restored wonderfully to a right relationship with him as their maker. Jesus reigns in order to save, in order to bring people back to God. And his disciples are to play a part in that, as they are to go, Jesus tells them, into all the nations, baptizing and teaching about him. In baptizing, or to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that really is to come under God's rule, to enter into his loving ways, to commit to following him. That's the heart of the mission. Built on the basis Jesus is the one who has been given supreme authority. You see, the church may choose to do many different things. There are so many needs out there in this world, aren't there, that the church could direct its attention to. But at the heart of what the church must be doing is making disciples of all nations. Disciples of Jesus in ever-increasing number and of ever-increasing maturity, growing not only in breadth, but in depth as well. This is the heart of God's mission. The second point today. Now, thirdly, Jesus unpacks for us the promise of the mission. The promise of the mission, and this is what Amanda was pointing us to in the family spot. Jesus' promise is this toward the end of verse 20, where he says, "And surely I am with you always." Surely I am with you always. The promise is Jesus will always be with them. Now, I don't know in your working life, whether you're still working or when you've worked in the past, whether you've ever been in that situation where you've been given a significant project to do, a task which is immense. You get the initial brief, the list of instructions, but then the boss goes away and you neither see him or hear from him again. He doesn't answer any of your calls, and you only see him on that final day when he turns up expecting the job to be done, and he's been completely absent in between. It sounds very unreasonable to me. It gives me nightmares, actually. I don't know if you've had that experience. But thankfully, Jesus is not like that as Lord of the Church. It's true that he does give his disciples a very clear project to do. And it's true, if you know the story, in Acts chapter 1, the physical risen Jesus does leave his disciples. He does ascend, we're told, to be with the Father in heaven. But that, thankfully, is not where the story ends. For in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, we learn of how Jesus sends his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, to be with them and to live in them. Jesus, by his Spirit, always remains with them. And that's a comfort to us who have the same Spirit of Jesus in us today. We have been given a monumental task, a huge task, of trying to make disciples of Jesus. And who is capable of that? Who is up for the task? I love the way that some of those paper planes just kind of just died, didn't they? And that can be so often how we feel with our efforts in witnessing, in going out into the nations. They can just flop. And if we were left to try and deal with that alone, we would give up. We wouldn't persevere. It's a task that we couldn't keep doing. But the fact that the enduring presence of God's Spirit is in his people is an encouragement for us to keep going at the task. And it's actually an indication to us of the supreme authority that Jesus does indeed possess. For how do you explain the enduring existence of the Christian church across so many generations now and in so many countries? Why hasn't the Christian religion simply died out after Jesus left this earth? Especially given some of the violent opposition that has been raised against Christianity over history. Why is it that Christianity not only exists, but in so many places in the world continues to thrive? Why is it that any of us are still Christian today, given some of the things that we've had to deal with in our lives? Why is there a community of believers meeting here in Shoalhaven Heads and in so many other places? Well, it's because Jesus would say, "I am still with you here on this earth. I am still living. It's not a dead religion you're following." And that's the promise of the mission, an encouragement to us to keep persevering, not only in our own faith, but also in setting about helping others to find faith in Jesus too. So don't lose sight of that promise, the promise of the mission that Jesus is with us. Our efforts are not empty. And then the fourth and final point that Jesus shares this morning is the end of the mission. The end of the mission is the final point. And that comes to us in the final phrase that Matthew records being spoken from the lips of Jesus. How long does Jesus promise to be with his disciples? Until he says, "The end of the age, the end of the age." And Jesus reveals, therefore, the age in which we currently live and in which we are to exercise this mission is an age with a clearly defined end. According to Jesus, this world, this present age in which we live, in which we minister, won't just roll on indefinitely. It will come to a clear end. Jesus speaks elsewhere in great detail of this age, this present age ending, and a new one appearing. A new one, he says, in which there will be a great harvest. A new age in which a sorting will have happened between those who trust and submit to Jesus and those who refuse him. The final judgment is what Jesus often speaks about. Now, again, judgment may well be one of the things about which you experience doubt and questions. And I think it would take a bold individual who claimed to know all of the answers when it came to what happens in the afterlife. But in speaking of the end of this age, Jesus implies, and he makes it explicit elsewhere in his teaching, there is an age that is to come. And the unique mission of the church, the unique mission of Christ's people, is to prepare ourselves and others for it. And again, Jesus is key, for the authority he's given includes the authority to judge and the authority to save. And as a church, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus spoke very clearly of this present age in which we live coming to an end and a new one appearing, and he is the one who holds the key to people's transition from one age to the next. Because, why is it important we remember that? Because the mistake a church can so easily make, just as the world continually makes, is to believe that this present age is all that exists and all that we live for. And that's not what Jesus teaches. You see, our mission as a church is not just to help people in this life, which will one day end. It's part of what we do, but it's not just to do that. It is to equip and prepare both ourselves and others for an age that is to come. For this age in which we live will end. This mission to which we are called has a definite endpoint, a conclusion, and it leads to a greater age which will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must never lose sight of the certainty of that age to come. That is the mission to which we are being called. So we're going to have a moment to reflect on those facts. We're going to encourage one another, as I was encouraging you during the course of that talk, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, recognising that he really is at the centre of our life together as Christians and as his people. We're going to sing together the song, Consider Christ, and then I'll come back and share with you some thoughts as to how this mission might be played out within our own local community. Thank you. In talking initially with the nominators before I came, and then later with the wardens and the parish council, then we're talking with Amanda and also Caden at the end of last year, who was working as our youth and children's locum, and then in conversation with individuals here, I've landed on kind of six areas which I think are helpful for us to really consider as we think about this mission that Jesus has called us to. So I'm going to present those six things to you. First and foremost, has to be the most important one, doesn't it, in light of what we've heard, that we want to reach all people with the good news of the Lord Jesus. That's a big task, isn't it? But for the reasons that we've been given, it's a task that we have to embrace, and it's a task that we're given help to achieve. And so I think it's always helpful to have a bit of a goal in mind, a specific goal, and I would love to see that at least two households on every street in Shoalhaven Heads and the surrounding area is following Jesus and is participating in the life of our church here. At least two households in every street. To that end, I would love to be able to chart where those of us who are currently attending St. Peter's are living, and just help us to identify the streets where this goal is not being met, so we can pray and we can make a focused effort in our outreach. Now, I mentioned in my talk that we want those who are currently attending St. Peter's, we want us all to have a greater confidence in Jesus and to be convinced of the goodness that his gospel can bring to people's lives. And so, therefore, we'd like to ensure that a regular component of our annual teaching program on a Sunday looks directly and clearly at the life and teaching of Jesus himself, so that we can be encouraged and equipped to share the good news about him. And so for the rest of this term, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be landing in the Gospel of Matthew in those early chapters, looking directly at the life of Jesus. And I'd love to have that as a regular component of our teaching, looking at the life and teaching of Jesus. As we want each member of St. Peter's to grow in recognising the people God has put in their lives with whom the good news of Jesus can be shared, we'd love to equip people to pray more consistently for them. So that's something that we'll look to implement and look to encourage you to do, just to be thinking really clearly about people that you can be praying for, people that God puts you in your life that you may not fully appreciate, but the Lord has put them in your life for a reason, and we want to encourage you and equip you to be praying more consistently for them. We want to provide opportunities for people to attend courses like the one that I talked about earlier with Hope Explored, courses which can help people's confidence in Jesus to grow and where they can feel able to invite other friends to come along and learn about Jesus too. Now we might do a range of courses over the time, but we're going to begin with Hope Explored. I've chosen that because it's a 3-week course. It hopefully isn't too overwhelming for people, but it's a good little taster. And the first time we'll run it will be an evening course, but we'll make sure that we'll put it on later in the year as a daytime course as well. It's the kind of course that is actually very flexible. You can actually be given the videos, and you might even meet with a person one-to-one if they're comfortable doing that. But we want courses to always be available so that people have a step that they can take to hopefully, in God's grace, grow in their confidence in Jesus. I also want to run a longer course later in the year, one called Discipleship Explored. That goes for 7 weeks, I think it is. It's a longer course. And that's an opportunity for Christians, again, to understand the teaching of Jesus more clearly. It takes you through Philippians and helps you to grow as a disciple of Jesus. And then also in this section, I want us to be deliberate and thoughtful in taking opportunities to engage as a community in events that happen in our local area. Now, one example of that was the Trash and Treasure Sale last week, where we had a store. And these events happen on a fairly regular basis, and it would just be good to think as a church how we can have a presence in that space, a welcoming presence to others and encouragement to them to consider the teaching of Jesus. We have our own Carols on the Lawn service at the end of every year, which again is a wonderful opportunity for us to engage with our local community as Christ people. So we want to think about our community engagement. Secondly, we want to reach all people, but we want to be reaching younger people and families, helping them to come to know Jesus and to grow in him. Now, it's really important understanding that all people, regardless of their age or life situation, whether they're single or married, whether they have kids or don't have kids, all people are precious, made in the image of God. And so, therefore, we want to be welcoming to all in our community, desiring for all people to be saved. And the reality is there are many retirees living here in Shoalhaven Heads, and this creates a precious opportunity to connect with them and introduce them to Jesus during the latter stages of their lives. We must not lose sight of that opportunity. I was reading a story in the Southern Cross yesterday. I just happened to pick it up. It's an old Southern Cross. And I was tremendously encouraged when I read of a 62-year-old man who came into a church in Sydney, came to faith in Jesus, initially through the witness of some Christian music, compelled him to go to church, where he came to know Jesus. He's now heading off at the age of 64 to Bible college, and he's going to be the student minister at that church. And I thought that's a wonderful story. And there are, you know, potentially people like that living in our midst. And so just because they're of a certain age group, we must not lose sight of the opportunities that exist for God's kingdom to grow in the lives of these people. But also, there are a number of younger people and families in our local area. And you just take a look at that sporting field this mm-hmm. afternoon, and you're reminded of how many young people and families must live in our local area. And the truth is, if we desire a church which reflects the composition of the people in our wider community, we are lacking, as we look around us today, we're lacking as a church in the area of younger people and families. The church, as it's presently made up, is precious. But how many of us will still be around in 20 years? I guess some of us will. But the reality is, for our church to be present and thriving in 20 years' time, not only do we need to be reaching and ministering to our retirees in the area, we need to be connecting with younger people and families as well. That's the reality. That's the challenge. And so what might it mean? Well, a number of things I'm suggesting. Firstly, services at 10:15. I'll go back. 10:15 and 5 o'clock, having services as particular spaces where younger people and families feel like they can contribute and belong. And that means a commitment to maintaining our regular 10:15 family spot, which just helps to show younger people and families that they're welcome and that there's a space for them here where they can belong. And so we want to have a commitment to do that even on the weeks that we may have no younger people or families with us, even like today. The ministry practice that a lot of church studies promote is if you're seeking to reach a particular group of people, you begin ministering in a way that assumes those people are in your midst. And then in time, as you're carrying out that ministry, those people will start appearing. So you don't wait for the people to appear before you do the ministry. You start doing the ministry, and under God, the people start appearing. So that's the kind of philosophy that I am very keen to embrace. I'd like us to minister in a manner at 10:15, which assumes younger people and children are always with us, in the hope that that in time is indeed what we will see. And I want us to consider how other elements of our services, not just the family spot at 10:15, but other elements too can be geared to most help our younger people and families. It's also always helpful to remember that we're here together physically, but we have people joining with us online every week. And welcome again to those who are with us today. And we're never quite sure who might be watching. More and more, the initial contact that a person has with the church is through watching an online service. And so if we've got younger people and families who are watching and, you know, wondering, is this a church where I and my family will be made to feel welcome, then we want them to see that we desire them to be a part of who we are and what we do as a church. We also desire the 5 p.m. service to be a place where teenagers and young adults are welcomed and regarded as integral members of the church family. And this means encouraging those young people who are in our midst to serve in our gatherings, providing them with acceptance and ownership, with space to grow, and yes, permission to fail. That's okay. It's okay to try things and to grow in your abilities. And so this means encouraging them to serve in our gatherings, providing them with acceptance and ownership and a real space to grow. We want 5 p.m. particularly to be a place where those teenagers and younger adults feel able to invite friends and peers. We want the Bible teaching across all of our services to feed and stretch all who come, delivered in a manner which will help them to listen and grow. And I guess for those who've been coming along here, you've had a taste, I guess, of my Bible teaching, and I very much want teaching that is impactful, that is deep, that is based on God's Word, that connects with real life, that isn't just abstract, but that is also delivered in a way that is engaging and that is helpful for people to listen, and in particular for our young people to listen. Now, that's what we want for our Bible teaching. Also, particularly with 5 p.m. in mind, we want to, and it's the last point on the screen there, we want to recommence the teenagers' Bible study to help our teenagers learn and grow in fellowship with one another. We also want teenagers and young adults to consider opportunities to be serving in our Friday kids and youth programs, perhaps even in our Sunday morning kids programs. Recognising service and giving to others is a key part of Christian growth. Now, I'm very conscious that a number of older people here are ministering in those spaces already and doing a fantastic job in partnering with us, whether it's on a Friday or a Sunday morning, whether it's praying at home, whether it's collecting cans to raise money. There's so many ways that our retired folk are serving in children's ministry. And in saying that I want younger people to be drawn into that ministry, it's not to say that I want the retirees to step back. It's simply saying that there's a bit of a gap in our ministry teams. And so I love for our younger people to step up and to join alongside our retired folk and minister together, recognising that that actually provides a wonderful gospel discipling opportunity, not only for the kids who are coming along to the programs, but for the younger leaders who get to serve alongside older Christians, and relationships can build and moments of discipleship can be happening. So that's something that I really want to focus on in the coming months and a couple of years. We also want to train and support all who lead on our kids' programs. There's a scripture conference that's happening this Tuesday that we've encouraged each member of the team to go along to. There's a Friday kids and youth leaders meeting and a meal to kick off the year that's happening this week. And there'll be things like that along the way, not just recruiting people to do things, but actually to be trained and equipped in doing them, and real investment put into their lives. We want to pray. And in particular, I want to encourage us to be praying specifically for at least two new families to begin attending church on a Sunday during this year, and that at least one of those families come as a result of initial connection through the Friday Kids and Youth Ministry or through school scripture during the week. We'd love to see that growth happening, not just by people transferring to our church from another church, but by themselves being new to church. And so we want to be focused in our prayers for that. I'd love to see our 5 p.m. service have some representation, either among our wardens or our parish council for the year ahead. We've got our AGM in March. At the moment, all our representatives who do an outstanding job, they all come from our morning congregations. I'd like to try and redress that imbalance and get some representation from 5 p.m. We want to make a concerted effort to have teenagers attend the Hope for the Illawarra Youth event, which is taking place in Wollongong on the evening of Friday the 28th of March. That's something you probably haven't heard about yet, but it's a big Illawarra-wide event. And as churches in the Shoalhaven, we've been invited to be part of that, particularly for the youth. And so we want to make a concerted effort to bring some of those teenagers, either from church or from Friday ministry, along, praying that they come to a saving faith in Jesus. And we want to take a group of teenagers along to the KIC conference this year and promote other opportunities for young people to attend Christian conferences so that they can be growing in their faith. They're the longer ones. The next four, I think, are a little shorter. Thirdly, we want our Sunday services to be effective in equipping and inspiring us to live more wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus. And there'll be a couple of things happening to try and achieve those ends. The first is that we have plans to recommence our weekend at home this year. It didn't happen in 2024 with the change of ministers. But it's going to happen again on the weekend of the 30th of August. That's a Saturday. We'll also combine it with our services on the 31st. On the Saturday, we have a guest speaker lined up who is Reverend Jordan Smith. He's someone that I worked alongside at St Mark's Anglican Church in West Wollongong. He works there still as the music and services minister. He's a very talented musician who also works for EMU Music. But he's given a lot of thought to Sunday services and to how the content and the direction and the tone of those services can help to equip and inspire us as God's people. So he'll be sharing some teaching on that in the Saturday morning, on the Saturday morning of that weekend. And then in the afternoon, he's available to run a bit of a training workshop for our musicians across each of our services. Also along the way, I'd love to provide support and training for people who are serving in our Sunday services, so that they again can be equipped to carry out their ministries effectively and faithfully. Fourthly, we want to prioritise opportunities for Christian growth in the lives of all people. This will involve providing clearer direction and support for our Bible study groups, especially our leaders. I'm conscious that those groups have sort of ticked on without a lot of engagement or input from me or others, and maybe the Bible study leaders quite enjoy that, I don't know. But we want to not take those groups and their leaders for granted. We want to provide them with some support and direction. We want to be relaunching our men's ministry this year, which has taken a bit of an intermission, and so we've got the first of our men's breakfast that I was speaking about happening in a couple of weeks' time. That's going to be a quarterly thing. We've got our weekly Bible study for men restarting. That sort of kicked off towards the end of last year, but we only had a couple of guys coming. We'd love to see more men engaging with that. The first of those meetings actually is happening this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So if you're a guy, you want to come to Bible study, we'd love to see you there 7 o'clock at the rectory this Wednesday. And we want to establish a way of communicating together better as men, and using some kind of communication tool to do that, whether it's WhatsApp, whether it's Messenger. I realise that for some of our older folk, perhaps those means of communication are a little intimidating. But we want to try and establish a way that our men can connect more meaningfully with one another and support one another. And we also want to prioritise attending a men's conference throughout the year. We want to provide opportunities for our women to grow through weekly Bible study again and through attendance at an annual women's conference. We want to provide and prioritise opportunities for the staff team, which of course is myself and Amanda, to attend two ministry conferences at least each year, and we've identified a couple of conferences that we're committed to going already, and so that we can get some input and get some encouragement and direction as a staff team. We want to provide opportunities for members across all three services to meet together for fellowship and encouragement. That's something that a number of you have actually come and requested, that we want those moments throughout the year where we can all get together. So the weekend at home will be one of those opportunities. We're hoping to create an event for the Easter weekend, probably the Thursday night, have an early dinner together as a means of reflecting meaningfully on the death of Jesus and to be able to enjoy fellowship together in that setting. And then also I have it in mind to run a couple of prayer and praise nights as opportunities for us across all three services together. And we want to provide loving pastoral care to those who are encountering particular loss or deep struggle. Fifthly, we're nearly there. We want to foster healthy gospel partnerships to ensure the good news of Jesus is being shared and taught among other communities around our world. We already have an existing group of gospel partners to which we're committed. And some of the people that we're committed, their names don't appear on that list. That's not to say we're not going to continue supporting them. We are. But the reason that I've listed the ones that appear before you is that in some cases at least, they're probably groups or people that we've had a little less contact with, certainly in the time that I've been here. We want to ensure that we're not just looking at Shoalhaven Heads, but we're looking at other communities and we're honouring the partnerships with people seeking to promote Christ elsewhere. So to that end, I'd love to see a committee formed to help promote mission and facilitate active partnership with each of our gospel partners. I'd love to hold an annual World Mission Sunday in our Sunday services to promote mission. I'd love to invite a representative from the Christian organisation Compassion to come and speak at one of our services on a Sunday this year. I'd love to invite a member of the 316 High School Scripture team to share in our Sunday services. I'd love to continue to partner actively with the Scripture Union Beach Mission team at Shoalhaven Heads at the end of this year. I was at a wedding in Mittagong yesterday, and the leaders of Beach Mission were there at the same wedding, and they were so encouraging to talk with them about the support that this church offered to them and their team as they ministered in Shoalhaven Heads. I'd love to see that partnership continue to flourish and grow. I'd love to promote participation in summer school with CMS, which happens in January every year, whether that's direct going up and being at the conference or watching here online. And I'd love to establish some direct and personal contact with the Shoalhaven Aboriginal Community Church. And then finally, we are there. We want to improve our communication and presentation as a church in all areas. This includes thinking about our church website, our social media, which is not existent at the moment, but is a means by which younger people are more likely to connect. Our Sunday newsletter, you've already begun to see some changes there, and the Friday email bulletin, and also our Sunday slides. And we want to enlist people who are gifted in these areas to help us. We want to provide more consistent presentation and communication across the church, including that which is more likely to appeal to a younger demographic. So there we have it. There's a load of information, as I warned you, and I will send out a written summary of all that. That'll give you time to read, pray, digest, and offer comment in the weeks to come. Please do be praying, most of all. And to that end, you've also been given today, if you haven't, you can pick one up on the way out. This is a little bookmark that Amanda's kindly put together for us, and that highlights the key events that are being scheduled for the year ahead. So you can put those important dates in your diary today. Now, when you get home from church, you can keep this bookmark either in your Bible or put one on your fridge. Feel free to take more than one, so you can put them in multiple places, wherever you're likely, not to lose them, but to have all those dates in front of you, to plan your lives and to pray, and hopefully that's a helpful marker for the year ahead.